Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. I pray, Lord, that right now you would just calm our hearts and calm us down. And as we open up your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the message that you have for us today. I pray that you would speak to each one of us individually in this room and also speak to us as a church as well, Lord. Regardless of who we are, I pray this morning, Lord, that through your word, obviously not through me, but through your word, Lord, you would speak to us today. Encourage us in whatever situation we're in life. I pray that you would use your word to encourage us and help us today, Father. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, you can open up to 2 Kings, Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 8 to 25. And before we get into verse 8, I want to explain to you briefly what took place before verse 8. And it's kind of one of those, like, you know, complicated stories and stuff, but I'll try to make it super simple. What happened before verse 8? There's a king of Israel. His name is Joram. And he's not really a follower of God. But he has some trouble with another king, the king of Moab. And, you know, it was kind of like a complicated story, but they have this problem, this trouble. So Joram says, you know what, I'm going to go to war with you. So what Joram does is he contacts another king, the king of Judah, who is a follower of God. His name is Jehoshaphat. And he says, can you help me fight the Moabites? Can you help me fight the Moabites? And Jehoshaphat says, yes. So then they go to another king, the king of Edom, and they say, look, we're going to fight the king, we're going to fight the Moabites. Can you help us? And he also says, yes. So you have three kings that are going to go fight the Moabites. Okay. Now, it's not just three kings, like the three kings by themselves are going to go fight the Moabites. It's the three kings with the three armies. One army by itself must have been huge. I mean, how many people? I have no idea. Maybe 20,000 people in each army. So maybe it's possible you probably had about 20,000 people in each army, all going to go fight the Moabites. And that's where we begin in verse 8. In verse 8, we have Jehoshaphat talking to Joram, asking him a question. So he says here in verse 8, he says, by what route shall we attack? He asked. And he says, through the desert of Edom, he answered. I love this verse. It sounds so funny because he says, how are we going to attack the Moabites? And he says, we're going to go through the desert. And I love that because it sounds so cool. Like, through the desert. Sounds like a rock song. Like, I imagine like Bon Jovi, you know, saying, you know, there's a new song, you know, it's called Through the Desert. It's like, oh. I even have this image of like Enka, like a lady coming out in a kimono and saying, you know, I'm going to sing a new song. It's called Through the Desert. It's like, wow. You know, at the end of that song, the Enka lady, she'd be crying. You know, through the desert, my image of that is like a Harley Davidson motorcycle man. A big man with a beard, leather jacket, on the back of the desert, through the desert. On the back of his jacket, through the desert. It just sounds so cool. But these guys have a very big task. Because you have three armies, maybe 60,000 men, that are going to have to go through the desert, then fight the Moabites, then after fighting the Moabites, going back through the desert back home. Now, it's not just the armies. It's not just 60,000 men. Okay? It's the horses that are also going to go. How many horses? I have no idea. You have horses, and they're probably going to take some cattle with them. Horses, cattle, 60,000 men going through the desert, attacking the Moabites, coming back home through the desert. This is a huge, huge task. You know, in August, I was talking to this guy, and he told me, in August, in Osaka, he went on like a 2-hour hike in the mountains in Osaka. A 2-hour hike in August in Osaka? I was thinking, that's amazing. So my first question to him was, how much water did you take? Because that 2 hours in the hot sun in Osaka is difficult. He goes, oh, that's where I made the mistake. I said, what do you mean? He said, I took one pit bottle of water, one small bottle of water. You took one pit bottle of water on a 2-hour hike in August in Osaka. And he said, yes. I said, how was it? He said, it was so difficult. Of course, you know, of course it's difficult. And so when you read this story, you can't read it like it's an easy thing. Oh, they're going to go through the desert, they're going to fight the Moabites, and they're going to come back. Don't read it like that. You have to understand, they have to get 3 armies, all the horses, through the desert, fight, and then come back home through the desert. Now, if I were the captain of the army, I would think, okay, how are we going to do this? We need water. We need water for how many men? Maybe 60,000, maybe 40,000? Okay. How many days is it going to take to get through the desert? Maybe 9, maybe 10 days? Okay, we need water for that many men times 10 days. It's a lot of water. All right? It's a lot of water. Okay. Maybe we can do it. Okay, but then we got to fight the battle. We need water for the battle. You know, we have to fight and drink water. Okay, well, how many days is the battle going to last? Maybe a day? Maybe 2 days? Maybe a week? Maybe a month? We don't know. Okay, all right. And don't forget, we need water for the horses. Oh, the horses. Okay, how many horses we have? A couple thousand, maybe? Okay. How much water does one horse drink every day? Oh, I don't know. Okay, can you find out and let me know? All right. Then, we're going to need water because in the battle, men are going to get cut. Men are going to get injured. And the doctors are going to need water to wash the wounds. We need water for that. Then, we need water to come back home. That's a lot of water that we need. So, how do you calculate that? Right? How do you calculate how much water to take? Then, even if you could calculate it, how would you carry that much water? Right? That's a lot of water. So, this is a very, very big task because they have to go through the desert. Then at that point, the battle is going to begin. They have to be sure they have enough water to have the energy to actually fight the battle. Right? You have to be hydrated to fight. Now, this was before the days of Costco. This was before the days of supermarkets, before the days of convenience stores, and before the days of vending machines. So these guys have 2 big challenges. Big, big challenges. Challenge number 1, supply water round trip. Challenge number 2, win a battle. You know, it's one thing, it's a big task to win the battle. That's big. To win the battle by itself is going to be big. to provide water round trip is going to be a whole nother big task. Notice what happens in verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. 7 days. These guys haven't even arrived at the battle yet. They're walking to the battle. They already ran out of water. No more water for themselves. No more water for the horses. And it doesn't say that they had a little water left. It says they ran out. At this point, soldiers are thirsty. You know, soldiers are thirsty. The horses are thirsty. Everyone's walking slower now. You know, one day my son Ike and I, it was in August, we were going home, and we were so thirsty. And we got off the train, and the sun, there was no shadow on that street. The sun was just pounding us. And we're like, okay, Ikey, we're almost home. When we get home, nice cold glass of water. Turn the aircon on, and we're just going to relax. And we're getting home. Come on, Ikey, we're almost there. We're almost there. We get to my house. I go in my pocket to get the key. Ikey, he says, what? I forgot the key. He goes, well, where's Mom? Mom's not going to be home for a couple more hours. And you're like, what are we going to do? Okay, let's go to the convenience store. The convenience store is just like a 2 or 3 minute walk from my house. He's like, we got to walk to the convenience store. We can do it. And we were walking back to the convenience store. And that 2 or 3 minute walk seemed like days. We finally get to the Family Mart, and the door is open. The aircon. Irashaimasen. It's like, ah, we made it. These guys here, they haven't even arrived at the battle yet, and they're already out of water. By the time they get to the battle, they're going to be dead. They're going to be dead, or soldiers are going to start complaining. You know, bring me a water. There's no more water left. What do you mean there's no more water left? We ran out. Whose job was it to bring the water? It was, you know, this guy's job. Oh, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. Then they're just going to start complaining, right? They're either going to start fighting with each other, or they're going to just die before they even get to the battle. Verse 10. What, explained the king of Israel, had the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? I love this reaction. I love it. The king is saying, like, you know, what has God done? Has God called us only to deliver us to the hands of Moab? I love that reaction, because they have this thinking that because they ran out of something, that equals God is against them. I think it's a very interesting connection that we as humans make. We're lacking something that we need, equals God is against us, you know. Or God takes away, I need this, I need it, and God takes it away. So God is against me. You know, I don't know about you, but I've made this connection many times in my own life. God takes something away that I need. Why is God doing this to me? You know, why is God doing this to me? I think that even for a strong Christian, a situation like this could make even a strong Christian think, why is God doing this to us? Why is God against us? These guys right now, they have no water. There's no water in sight. So they think that God is against us. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt this way before, but I have. I have. And I'm willing to bet that a lot of people probably have, where you've been through a situation and you think that God is against us. You know, maybe it's failure, for example. You try something, and you try something, and it just fails. And it fails, and you fail, and you think, you know what? This is just God's will for my life. This is just His will for my life, for me just to fail, and this is just the way it is. And God is just against me. You know, situations like this can make us think that God is against us. You know, I want this. I want this, but God won't give it to me. Or, I need this. I need this, but God took it away. Or, I need this, but God won't give it to me. And many times, I think we can think, why even bother being a Christian? God never answers my prayer. He never answers my prayer. In the Bible, we read about the miracles in the Bible. There are all these miracles, but where are they in my life? There are all the miracles in the Bible, but I never see them in my own life. You know, the three kings right now, this is the situation that they're in. They ran out of water way before the battle. They think they're probably going to die before they even get to the battle. And this is the thinking. By this time, winning the battle for them seems impossible. But notice what Jehoshaphat does. He's a very smart guy. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Jehoshaphat's a smart guy. Because rather than just getting angry at God, rather than getting bitter at God, which is what I have done many times, Jehoshaphat has this hope, this small hope, that perhaps God can give him the answer even in this situation. You know, but Jehoshaphat, why would you want to have hope in this situation? We are in the desert. There's no water around. There's no clouds. There's no rain. We need water now. Why even bother having hope? Right? It's not like all of a sudden there's going to be these vending machines that are just going to come out of the sand. Right? Jehoshaphat, that's not going to happen. That only happens in the commercial. You know, there are always those commercials where you see the guy in the desert. He's walking in the desert and it's hot. He's like, I can't take it anymore. And he just falls in the sand, face first. And he's like, ugh. Then he looks up. And as he looks up, the vending machine is coming up with like a beautiful girl. And then all of a sudden, the beautiful girl gives him the Coke. He's like, oh, thank you. Then he opens the Coke. Then he takes a drink. Gong, 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 gong. And then the next scene, boom! The next scene, the desert is filled with hundreds of people and everyone's dancing and there's a swimming pool there and they're barbecuing and everyone's happy and the guy now, he has sunglasses on and, you know, Jehoshaphat, this is not going to happen. Right? That only happens in the TV commercials. Jehoshaphat, why bother having hope in this impossible situation? But Jehoshaphat, he has this hope that in even what seems like an impossible situation, God might have the answer. Think about this for a second. Jehoshaphat believes that the problem that they have right now might actually be part of the solution. He believes by saying, is there no prophet here? He has this hope that perhaps the solution might be in the problem. It's a hope. Now, it may not be true. There may not be a solution. But he has this hope. If you think about it, it's a great example for us. Because when we have our season of lack, whatever that lack may be, having the hope that the problem might actually be part of the solution is a good thing. You know, for example, you might have a business, and your business right now might be failing and might not be doing good. Okay? Have the hope that perhaps the solution to the problem might be in the problem. In other words, the problem might actually be part of the solution. You know, years ago, I went to Mexico for a mission trip. And we would go to Mexico, and what we would do is we would go to like the poor villages, and we would take people who could speak Spanish, not me, I don't speak Spanish, but we would take people who could speak Spanish, we would take food, we would take, like barbecues, we would take clothes to give away, we would take people who could play the guitar, then we would take people who could preach the gospel in Spanish, and then we would drive the trucks to a village, and we would get the kids in the village, and we would tell the kids, hey, go run through the village and tell everyone in 1 hour, we're going to have free food, we're going to have, we're going to give away free clothes, we're going to have a concert and everything. And the little kids would run through the village. Within 1 hour, it would be so crowded. So many people would be there. Now, they were going there for the food, right? They're not going there to hear the gospel. They're going there for the food and for the free clothes. And then, so what we would do is we'd have a concert, we'd preach the gospel. After that, we would then feed them, give them clothes and give them food. So we wake up in the morning, we're already in Mexico, we wake up in the morning, we got the Spanish speakers over here, we have the guitar players over there, we have the amplifiers, we're ready for this outreach. And all of a sudden somebody said, where's the food? What do you mean, where's the food? What do you mean we forgot the food? You were supposed to... We forgot the food. We forgot the barbecue. What about the barbecue? We didn't even bring the barbecue. It's like, what are we going to do? We're about to leave to the outreach. This is not good. This is not good. What are we going to possibly do? And all of a sudden, it's like, oh. And the leader of the group said, you know what? No worries. I'm going to get in my truck. You stay here. I'm going to go drive around the city and see what I see. I'm like, you mean like buy a barbecue and buy food? He's like, no. I'm going to just go see what the Lord has for us. So I thought, come on, be a leader. We need answers. That is not an answer for us right now. We need an answer. And he left. And I thought, he's crazy. And after an hour, he came back and he said, I found the solution. He said, what was it? He said, I drove around the city and I saw these people that looked like they were perhaps missionaries too. They had a truck and everything. And I went up to them and I said, what are you guys doing? And they said, we don't know. We came to Mexico to do an outreach. We have all this food, but we don't know how to speak Spanish and we don't know which village to go to. We don't have a amplifier. And we don't know what to do. And he's like, we have the Spanish speakers. We have the guitar players. We have the portable amplifiers. And we join together. And in that situation, the solution was in the problem. What we thought was the problem was actually part of the solution. So Jehoshaphat here, he has this hope that the solution is possibly in the problem. It might not be, but he has this hope. So they go to Elijah, verse 11. An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elijah, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." So these guys, they're all dehydrated. They go to Elijah. Elijah's like, "Come in. Elijah, we got a big problem. We got 60,000 men outside. We got thousands of horses. And we ran out of water." And Elijah was like, "Why are you coming to me? Why are you coming to me? And Jeroboam says, "Because God is against us. He's the one who put us in this situation. He's against us. We need God's help." And it's interesting because he thinks that God put them in that situation only to deliver them. Verse 14, 15. Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, if I did not respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Now God is going to speak to these guys through Elijah. Now the question is, what will God say? Will God say, "You will fail. You were born to fail. You will always fail. You are a loser." That's an L for loser, right? Is that what God's going to say? Or will God say, "I told you so. I told you so, but you didn't listen. I told you so. You should have never been here in the first place. I told you so." Or will God say, "You got yourself in this situation. You got to get yourself out of it. It's your fault. You didn't properly plan the water. Now you're going to have to get yourself out of this. Just go back home." I mean, what is God going to say? Notice God's response in verse 16. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab in your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. This is what you call the grace of God." See, thank God that God is not like me. God is graceful, right? God is basically saying, "I am going to give you water for the whole trip, and I'm going to give you victory in the battle." This is amazing to me because Joram, he's really not even walking. He doesn't really even have this close relationship with God. And just a few minutes before, he thought God was against him. And even in that situation, God still says, "I'm going to give you water for the whole trip, and you're going to have victory in battle." God is so graceful. See, thank God that Jehoshaphat had a little bit of hope. He had a little bit of hope that the problem was part of the solution. Right? He acted upon the hope by going to Elijah and look at the answer that he got. See, when we lose hope, I believe it affects even the way we breathe. When we lose hope in life and we have no hope, I believe we can't do this anymore. It's difficult to do. You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm sick. Or you're here this morning and you're saying, I have a family member who's sick. Or you're here this morning and you're saying, I have a business and it's failing. Or you're here this morning and you're saying, I hate my job. I hate it. Tomorrow I have to go there again and I hate my job. I hate my coworkers. Are you here this morning and you're thinking, I have no dream in life. I'm just living every single day and life is so boring. Have a little bit of hope. Having a little bit of hope is better than having no hope. Having a little bit of hope will make you do this. Okay, let's go. And take that deep breath again. Hope. Hope in what? Hope that the solution might actually be in the problem. Hope that the problem might actually be part of the solution. Then act upon the hope. That's what Jehoshaphat did, and he got a great answer from God. Verse 20. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. So the next morning, the soldiers wake up, and they're like, look, it's water, and the whole land was filled with water. Now, how did it happen? I have no idea how it happened. All I know is that God provided. One moment there was lack. The next moment they were filled. Imagine the encouragement the soldiers got. One moment they thought God was against them. The next moment, God provided. They were probably thinking, you know what, this whole time we thought we had a problem. We thought we didn't have water. We thought we had a problem. But actually, the problem was the solution. What they thought was the wall was actually the door. Not having water was the solution to getting water. Now, they have so much water. They have water now for the whole trip, round trip. But it's not over yet. This is where the miracle gets bigger. Verse 21. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. That's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab! But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth, I can't even read that, was left with its stones in place. But men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it. This is where it gets interesting. God provides all the water, right? The whole valley is filled with water. Now to the Moabites, to the enemy, they wake up in the morning and they're like, what's that over there? Hold on. Look at that. What is that? Let me see your binoculars. And they look at the binoculars. It's red. It looks like a bunch of blood. Like a lot of blood. Look, 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 look. And that is blood. There's so much of it. Why is there so much blood there? Think, you know what? Those three kings that were coming to attack us, I bet you they started fighting with each other and they probably started killing each other, and that's their blood. They're fighting each other. You're right. So like, let's go get them now, because they had the image that the children of Israel were probably like all like, right? Let's go get them now. Let's go now. Let's go. We have to go now. We have to go now. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And I imagine that the Moabites were like, okay, where's my sword? Where's my sword? Where's my sword? Don't worry about your sword. Just take the stick. Take the stick. Okay, let's go. Let's go. And I imagine one guy was like, where's my shield? Where's my shield? You don't need the shield. Just, we're in it. Don't worry about it. And I imagine one guy was like, where's my shoe? Don't worry about it. And all these Moabites, like, instead of having swords, they have like pet bottles. Because they have to take advantage of, you got to go now. Because the children of Israel are probably all like, they have their pet bottles of water. This guy probably has one sword. He has a pet bottle. The guy probably has his hat on backwards. Instead of having two shoes, one guy has one shoe on. We got to go now. Let's go. And I love the part in the, can you go one verse back? Oh, I'm on the other way. I love the part where on verse 23 where it says, now to the plunder, Moab! And it's an exclamation mark. Because my image is that all the Moabites were like, let's go! And all the Moabites start running towards where the Israelites were with pet bottles, their hats on backwards, no shoes, and they're all running. Let's go! Moab! 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 And they're all excited. We're going to get Israel right now. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. And they're all excited. And then they turn the mountain. They turn the mountain. And they're expecting to see Israel all like this. But when they turn the mountain, they see 60,000 soldiers of Israel with their swords, all hydrated with water like this. And I imagine like, Moab, Moab, Moab. Got it? I'm like, and I imagine the children of Israel were probably like seeing all these guys, their hats on backwards and pit bottles. And they were probably like, get them! And then they just attacked the Moabites and they won the war. They won the war. You know, what a wonderful thing to have hope. To have hope in God. You know, even in what seemed to be an impossible situation, God had the answer. You know, the lack of water was all part of the solution. No water meant that they would have hope. Having hope meant they would go to Elijah. Then God provided the water. They have water for the whole trip. Then God used the water to make it look like blood to the Moabites, and the children of Israel won the war. So the lack of water was the door to water. You know, in their situation, the solution to their problem was in the problem. You know, it's possible. Whatever problem we have this morning, it's possible that the answer might not be at the door. It's possible that the problem we have might not be part of the solution. But it's also very possible that it is. So if you have a choice between choosing hope, choosing no hope, choose hope. You know, these guys went from no water and being in an impossible situation to plenty of water and winning a battle. How did it happen? It happened because Jehoshaphat acted upon the hope. Now, what does this mean for us today, 2015? What does it mean? And I think for us, the question is, when we have our season of lack, what should we do? In this story, the lack was lack of water. But in our lives, it could be lack of money. It could be lack of prayers being answered. It could be a lack of your dreams being fulfilled. You know, I want this. I want to be this. By this time in my life, I thought I would be this. Whatever lack it is, the question is, what should we do? Now first, I pray and I hope that none of us have a season of lack. I pray that God would give all of us an abundance. But in the season of lack, whatever it is, the question is, what should we do? And I think, number one, the first thing to do is to don't think that God is against you. I've made this mistake many times in my life. Many times in my life as a Christian, I have a lack of something and I've thought God's against me. I think this is a mistake I've made many times in my life. I think, number one, don't think God is against you. Number two, act upon the hope that the solution can be found in the problem. In other words, hope that the problem might actually be part of the solution. Now, you might say, well, that's easier said than done. And I say, yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right in that one. And I'm so weak. Sometimes I believe this problem is part of the solution. And I have this hope. And then the next day, I lose the hope. And then I'll get the hope back. And then I'll lose the hope. And I'll get the hope back. And lose it. But hope that the solution may be in the problem. Number three, if you haven't prayed yet, then start praying specifically for that situation. Key word is specifically. Number four, brainstorm solutions. I love brainstorming. I love whiteboards and whiteboard markers. Because I love just to sit there and brainstorm different possibilities. I love chalkboards and chalk. I love just to sit there and brainstorm possible solutions. Brainstorm a solution. Number five, in the season of lack, perhaps try something different or change something. That may be the reason for the lack, is for a change. You know, it's possible that could be the reason for the lack. Possible, I don't know. You know, have you guys ever seen the movie The Karate Kid? How many of you guys have ever seen this movie? All right, great movie, great movie. I saw this movie when I was in junior high school, maybe. Great movie. In the movie The Karate Kid, you have Daniel. He's Ralph Macchio. Daniel-san. He is getting bullied in high school. He's in high school and he's getting bullied. So he asks Mr. Miyagi. He says, can you teach me karate? And Mr. Miyagi says, yes, Daniel-san. I will teach you karate. Every day after school, come to my house. And Daniel-san was like, thank you. So after school, Daniel goes to Mr. Miyagi's house. And he's like, Mr. Miyagi, what are we going to learn how to do today? Are we going to learn how to punch? And Mr. Miyagi was like, no, Daniel-san. Today we are going to wax cars. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So he tells Daniel, okay, you're going to wax the car. With this hand, you're going to wax on. And this hand, you're going to wax off. And Daniel was like, wouldn't it be better just to go like this? Mr. Miyagi-san was all, Daniel-san, focus, Daniel-san. wax on, wax off. So Danielson's like, okay, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Hour or two later, he finishes the car. He goes in the house and he tells Mr. Miyagi, Mr. Miyagi, I finished. Mr. Miyagi says, you finished? He said, yes, I finished the car. Mr. Miyagi says, no, 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 no. You have to do all the cars. Daniel-san looks outside and there's so many cars. So Daniel's like, oh, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And finally, Daniel-san is so tired of waxing on, waxing off. He's tired. He's tired. He goes inside and he says, Mr. Miyagi, I don't like this. You're supposed to be teaching me karate, and you're not giving me karate. You're just making me wax on and wax off. And then Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel-san, focus. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi throws a punch at Daniel. And Daniel, in his instinct, he goes, and he blocks it. Then Mr. Miyagi throws another punch. And Daniel, in his instinct, blocks it. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi starts punching him, and Daniel was like, whoo, 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 whoo. And Mr. Miyagi said, Daniel-san, you've learned defense. See, what Daniel thought was actually the problem was actually part of his solution. Daniel thought, you're not giving me karate lessons. You're just giving me problems. But actually, that problem was part of the solution. You know, many times for me, I complain to God. God, you're not giving me what I want. You're only making me wax on and wax off, wax on, wax off. And I feel that God wants me, Aaron, have the hope. Have the hope, even a little bit of hope. Have the hope that this wax on and wax on of your life might actually be part of the solution. I believe God wants me to have that hope. You know, this morning, like Jehoshaphat, I pray that all of us would have the hope that whatever problem we have in life right now, to have the hope that perhaps the answer is at the door. To have the hope that perhaps this problem might, it might not be, but it might be part of the solution. With that in mind, let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, there's no other book in the world that we can turn to that would give us hope like this, Lord. There's no other book, Lord. Only your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, that we can be reminded to have hope. I pray this morning for any of us this morning, Lord, myself included, that have a problem, a difficulty in life. Lord, give us the hope that the answer could be at the door. Or give us the hope, Lord, to hang on, to believe that perhaps this problem that we have might be part of the solution. Lord, we're weak, so we need your help, Lord. One moment we can have hope, the next moment we can't. The next moment we can, the next moment we can't. Lord, help us, Father. Lord, we need you. Give us the hope today, Father. Give us the ability to hope so that we can breathe and rest and enjoy the day without worrying about the problem tomorrow, without worrying about the problem next month. Help us, Lord, to breathe and say, thank you, Lord. Help us, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.